We're in the midst of a sermon series, just a three-week Advent sermon series called Christmas Presents, reflecting on the reality of God's presence with us, not just when he entered the world, but now we have access to God because of what Jesus has done, and that's the greatest present we could ever imagine. Normally, we just use the Bible as a way of just kind of saying, hey, we're going to preach on this passage, and then this passage, and then this passage, and go through a book. But this is kind of a unique sermon series to address some things that I think hamper all of us. And today's message is going to be on, of all things, smartphones, and how big of an impact they've had on our life. So I'm going to pray and ask God to speak to us through this. We'll jump around a little bit in the Bible and hopefully develop some wisdom along the way. God, would you speak to us today through your word, through me, or in spite of me? And God, would you help us to have a good relationship with the technology that is so shaping in our lives? Lord, I pray against legalism, but I also pray against a lack of discipline and wisdom in our lives that might have catastrophic impact on our ability to experience your presence. And so, Lord, would you guide us and direct us, help us as a people to be shaped more by your presence than digital distraction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we saw that the good news of the gospel is that we get to experience the presence of God. And not just that, but it is God's presence in our midst, individually and corporately, that makes us distinct as his people. Because of the reconciling work that Jesus has done, we can now experience the presence of God and the love of God in a tangible way. And so as God's people, we should be filled with a hunger to know him, a hunger to experience him. But what if instead of seeking and experiencing God's presence, we've settled for being constantly distracted by trivial things? What if we've been trading genuine, meaningful human interaction for an increasing isolation that caters to our every whim and desire, but leaves us more and more empty, longing for real connection? Everybody got one of these? Oh, my phone's on. I guess it's recording it or something. Have you ever gone into a restaurant and watched a table full of people all staring at their phones and not interacting with each other? Or maybe go into a youth sports event and all of the parents are not watching the game, but they're staring at their phones. Have you ever been that person? I have. It's not a real proud moment. Have you ever missed something that you thought you would never miss, only to realize that you're staring at your phone, scrolling through nothing of significance? Or maybe you look at the clock and realize, I went to bed an hour and a half ago and I've done absolutely nothing but scroll or play some mindless game. What am I doing? Most people actually admit that they spend too much time on their phones, that they have too great a dependence on these little computer devices that we walk around with every day. In fact, when asked, 76% of Gen Z said, yeah, I spend too much time on my phone. And 67% of millennials and 66% of Gen X and 51% of boomers say, yeah, I spend way too much time on my phone. Now, you've probably seen the statistics and read some of the studies. Most of you know that the rise of smartphones have correlated with rises in anxiety and depression and stress and loneliness and on and on and on. So you don't need a lot of statistics today. I mean, just do a TED Talk search, and it seems like half of them have something to do with how technology and phone use is impacting us and changing what it means to be human. Netflix and YouTube are filled with documentaries like The Social Experiment that definitively show that our attention has now been commodified and sold, and that we are being shaped as a people more and more by an all-knowing AI algorithm that seemingly knows us better than we know ourselves. It knows exactly what we're interested in and what will hook us and keep us longer than we want to be there. Search on Amazon for studies and how phone use is changing us, and there are thousands of things. Study after study shows that our phones are killing us, killing our attention span, hampering our critical thinking skills, causing us to be more anxious as a people, offering us infinite connection, but making us less capable of actual connection with real flesh and blood human beings that are in our room. So get off my lawn. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? Listen to this just scathing paragraph by Catherine Price, who writes in her book, How to Break Up With Your Phone. If you wanted to invent a device that could rewire our minds, if you wanted to create a society of people who are perpetually distracted, isolated, and overtired, if you wanted to weaken our memories and damage our capacity for focus and deep thought, if you wanted to reduce empathy, encourage self-absorption, and redraw the lines of social etiquette, you likely would end up with a smartphone. End quote. I honestly think that we're going to look back on this last decade of technology usage in the same way that we look back on lead pipes that used to carry our drinking water to and in our homes. So here's the thing. We know that we have a problem, but we struggle to do anything drastic to actually try to correct that problem. Why is that? A couple reasons. First is because there are so many good things that we can do with these. Like to look at this piece of technology and think it's all bad is to completely miss the mark of some of the extraordinary things that we now have access to. We can work from anywhere and get a hold of anybody from the beach. I can be in a totally new city and get directions wherever I want to go, or find a list of the best restaurants within walking distance or driving distance of me. I can be driving from work and call my daughter who's in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and have a good conversation with her during a commute. I can text people quick updates on things that they need to know about my life or quick pieces of information and just pass it out quickly. I can even communicate with a huge number of people at once, instantly. Like GroupMe is amazing for like city groups to be able to share a prayer request or a quick little update about tonight's meeting. There is a very real sense in which phones add value, tremendous value to our life. And so we shouldn't dismiss them or undersell them or simply leave today and go and smash our phones or get rid of them. Instead, we need to figure out how to use them in a way where we use them, they don't use us. I think the other reason why we don't do anything drastic when it comes to our phone usage is what's called the fear of missing out. FOMO, right? What if I don't have my phone on me when my friend texts or calls and I miss out on a gathering of my friends or my family? What if I don't know something that everybody else seems to know about? Or what if someone needs to get a hold of me and they can't? What if my son or my daughter calls and I'm unavailable? Or for those of us who this is a big part of our work, what if I miss out on closing that deal because I wasn't responsive enough? Or what if I didn't get back to that key customer in time and lose that account? Or what if I let my boss down and I get a poor review? It's amazing how we have less and less, with the increase of being able to work from anywhere, we have less and less of a dichotomy between our work lives and our lives. And so we become available to people 24/7. And this is a huge reason why. What if I miss out? What if? But what if in our desire to never miss out on anything, we're missing out on something far better? What if in our desire to be everywhere at once, connected to everyone at once, we're failing to connect with those right in front of us? Or what if we're missing out on the greatest thing of all, experiencing the presence and the power of God, because we're so focused on not missing out on everything else? That's the real fear of missing out that should shake us to the core. Missing out on connection with the presence and the love of God. But here's the thing that I've learned about idols or addictions. They can't just be eliminated. They must be replaced with something better. There was a Puritan pastor by the name of Thomas Chalmers who wrote a book that has a really engaging title for nowadays, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. So let me just translate what he says. The only way to get rid of a destructive desire or idol is to replace it with something better. The way that our hearts are wired to worship, to seek, means this, that you can't just eliminate addictions. You can't just stop doing something bad. You must replace that with something that is good or something that is better. I think in a very real way, I had a friend, Sean, who used to say, we have to worship our way out of addictions. We have to worship our way out of struggles. As we think about how our phones are shaping us, how they're drawing us in, how they're even, I would say, enslaving us, the solution is not just to stop it. Rather, we need to replace it with something that is far better. And here's what I suggest to you is better. Being present to the presence of God. And being present to what is actually going on in the world where we are. This is far better than whatever we might see or experience or even miss on our phones. So here's the big idea today. We must live with purposeful presence rather than digital distraction. We must see that being present to God's presence and being present to real people is far greater than anything that we can find in technology. And what I want to help us do today is live wisely with our time. And so to do that, I want to share some principles of wisdom that I've found and wrestled with and been convicted by when it comes to our phone. Also, I want to give you a community-wide challenge that you'll learn more about. Here are the three principles. One, garbage in, garbage out. You've probably heard that from your parents. Two, principle number two, the power of fasting coupled with the power of community. And principle three, let technology work for you, not you for it. So principle number one, garbage in, garbage out. How many of people have heard that one before? Okay. Probably all of us. I remember my mom saying this. I think my dad saying this to me as a kid. If you consume garbage, don't be shocked when garbage comes out of you, right? What we consume, what we take in, impacts us. I mean, this is true about our diet and what we eat. What we eat affects how we feel, and in a lot of ways, how we look. So the content that we consume and the way that we direct our attention shapes and impacts us more than we want to admit. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 37, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." So Psalm 19 is one of the longest, is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's an acrostic poem that takes each successive letter of the Hebrew Bible and builds an entire like stanza or paragraph out of it. And the whole psalm is dedicated to the goodness of God's law and commands, the importance of knowing it and meditating on it and being shaped by it and delighting in God's law because that helps us to know God. And God's law is actually an invitation to us of the good life. So a lot of times we think about the law in only negative terms of like, it tells us what we can't do. It suppresses or restricts our freedom. But actually, God's law is an invitation to us of how to live the good life. How to live life in light of the design that we have been given. God actually not only gives us his standards, but invites us to trust him on what the good life is. And so what we think is often restricting our freedom is actually inviting us to a far greater freedom. It's beautiful, isn't it? But we know this all the time. I mean, you think about a professional athlete. They are only free to do on the field or on the court because they have restricted their freedom for years and years and years of training and practice and weights and saying no when everybody else is going and doing something else because they're focused on something. The freedom they experienced to do what most of us in this room could never do on a field or a court only came by restricting their freedom earlier on. In the same way, God's law restricts us to free us. And so the psalmist writes, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." This should at the very least cause us to think about some of the things that consume our time and our attention, and in particular with our phones. It can be blatantly sinful and harmful things like pornography or sports gambling or reading the latest conspiracy theorist. Or it can just be mind-numbing Facebook reels, stupid puzzle games, doom scrolling, YouTube shorts, fantasy football teams, and podcasts that cover the deep and the trivial. Things that are not in and of themselves bad, but just in the grand scheme of things, pretty unimportant, pretty not helpful. See, no longer do we have to seek out a television or go to a movie theater or plan our Tuesday night around the episode of the new show that we want to watch. All of that mind-numbing power is available to us at any moment in our pockets. All we have to do is take it out and find it. Bored for 5 seconds? Pull out your phone. In an awkward social situation, pull out your phone. Not sure what to do? Pull out your phone. Sitting in an airport waiting for your plane, pull out your phone. At halftime of your kid's basketball game, pull out your phone. You guys, here's the truth. The things we consume, the things that we do every day are shaping us more than we would like to admit. And so the question then becomes, what are they shaping us into? We are being spiritually formed. We are being formed into a type of person. What are we being formed into? If you look across our culture, in particular the last 11 years, so 2013 is when smartphones kind of became mainstream, in everybody's pocket, it has not been kind. The type of people that we now are, if we simply drift with the current flow of our culture, is anxious, moody, distracted, and all kinds of other issues. So as we think about how do we interact with these things with wisdom, realizing that there's some good there, consider these words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. I love this paragraph. He gives practical instructions to this church at the end of his letter. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Those are beautiful words, aren't they? Rejoice always. Pray in all circumstances. Don't be anxious, but pray and give thanks, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have a phrase in our family that summarizes this verse: your circumstances don't determine your attitude. But we read those words, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And there's a sense in which I think we all are like, I need that. I long for that. How then should we think about the things that impact us? Paul doesn't have time to give detailed instructions for every possible situation that we'll ever encounter in our life. In fact, he probably could never have dreamed about a society and a culture that had a smartphone in your pocket. But he does give, in verse 8, some general advice that we can think on and apply to every circumstance. Out of the heart flows the rest of our lives, so we are to think on, to ponder, to devote our hearts to things that have these 8 qualities about them. Whatever is true, meaning whatever is trustworthy, whatever is dependable, whatever aligns with reality. Think on these things. Whatever is honorable means things that are worthy of respect, things of nobility. They are honoring. Think on those things. Whatever is just means that it is righteous, it's fair, it's balanced, it doesn't cause undue harm. Think about things that are just. Whatever is pure describes a sense of holiness or cleanliness or that which aligns with God's character and doesn't separate you from God. Whatever is pure, think on those things. Whatever is lovely is a unique word. It appears only here in the New Testament. It means something that is attractive or beautiful. Likewise, the next word, commendable, only appears here. It means admirable or praiseworthy, non-offensive. The last two of excellent and worthy of praise are a summary, meaning the best, the highest, the good. These are the things that should consume our thought life. These are the things that we should take in, things that fit this characteristic. Paul teaches to think on these things, to have minds, hearts, souls devoted to these things. But what makes that challenging when it comes to our phones is that much of what we see on our phone actually does fit that criteria, doesn't it? I mean, think about, like, sometimes you're scrolling through someone's feed and you see an incredible sunset showing the beauty of God's creation. Or maybe you watch a travel app or a video and you see places that are so stunning that realistically you're never going to be able to go to at some point in your life, and it stirs your heart to worship. Those things are good, right? They are. But sometimes they neglect the reality that you and I are right here. And we're to be present where we are. If my attention is captured more and more by an algorithm than by what I experience in real life, then I have a problem. And the question becomes for the Christian, how can my attention be captured by the presence of God right here in this moment? How can I let what is around me stir my soul to the beauty and the wonder of God and His creation, not escaping somewhere else? How can my solitude be a constant conversation back and forth with the Lord instead of simply mindless consumption? One of the things about addicts, and in reality some of us are addicts when it comes to our phones, is that our sense of reality has been so skewed that we don't know how much it's affecting us and those around us. We forget what it was like to live without such a powerful, all-connecting, everywhere device in our pockets all the time. And so I want to introduce principle number two. It's not just about what we put into our mind. It's not just garbage in, garbage out, or good things in, good things out. Sometimes we have to open our eyes to the reality of just how much we're letting in that we can't even begin to process. Principle number two is introducing the power of fasting coupled with community that can be life-changing. See, fasting is a discipline that's found in almost every world religion. It's intentionally going without something like food for a period of time so that you can focus on something else, or going without a phone, for instance, so that you can focus on something else. As Christians, it's intentionally going without something like food or phones for a certain period of time so that we might focus that attention on the Lord and in prayer. It might be going without so that we can break our dependence on whatever we're fasting from, revealing just how much of a crutch it's become or a source of comfort it's become rather than the Lord. I mean, we do that with food all the time, don't we? I mean, there's a whole section of food called comfort food. Because what happens? When I'm not feeling okay, sometimes I eat that and then I start to feel okay, even though I'm not really okay. But don't we also do that with our phones? My life is hard, but I have an immediate escape right here in my pocket. I can go anywhere, I can watch anything, I can buy stuff, all at halftime at my son's travel basketball game. I don't even have to go anywhere. But this constant ability often negates our ability to be in any one place at any time. And fasting from a phone forces us to be in the moment, fully present where we're at, and that can be hard. It's a lot like detoxing your body. In fact, this is not just a Christian thing. This is something the secular world has picked up on. They call it a technology detox. If you were to type in digital detox on Amazon in the book section, there are 453 titles dealing with this. And almost all of them have some form of digital detox or unplug in the title. Trust me, I looked. Over the years, Christians have always incorporated fasting into our spiritual disciplines and formation as a way of revealing just how much work we still have to do. Just how much we are tempted to run to food or worse, drink or phones to numb our reality and to distract us from what's actually going on under the surface. See, when Christians fast, every hunger pain is a reminder to pray and to realize that I'm in the presence of God. When Christians fast, every hunger pain is a reminder that I actually long more for the presence of God than I do for my next meal. A distinctly Christian way to fast, as Jesus has been given but then taken away and promised to return, is this: every time I hunger for the next bite of food or drink or something like that, I can actually turn that into a prayer and say, Jesus, I long more for your return to make all things new than I do my next meal. And so fasting can be a profoundly transforming discipline in the life of a Christian. But food is not the only thing we can fast from. What if we regrasped our humanity by fasting from our phones? You ever thought about doing a digital fast? I'm guessing most of you have. There's enough out there about that. But while everybody thinks about it and thinks, that should probably be a good idea, very few people actually do. Maybe in part because we don't want to admit how hard it actually is, just how dependent we are. But sometimes it's that fear of missing out. And I think fasting, simply doing it alone, misses out on a powerful force multiplier, so to speak, that of community, doing it with somebody else, doing it with your family or your friends or your church family together. Because what it does is it reduces that missing out if everybody does it together. See, we often think of spiritual formation primarily as a solitary pursuit, but God has created us as individuals to live in community and to only thrive when we're connected to other people. What if we weren't alone in trying to change how we relate to technology, but rather did it together as a church? What if our friends joined us on this adventure and we all tried to break free from this technology uses together? There's a pastor in Nashville, a guy by the name of Darren Whitehead, who did this with his church. And the results, he said, were extraordinary, so much so that he wrote a book about it, which then kind of makes me be like, eh. But this is what he says. He says, in my years as a pastor at Church of the City, I can say the digital fast was one of the most impactful things we have ever done. Here's a brief section from his book. Everyone agrees that addiction to devices and social media are having a detrimental impact on people's mental health and quality of life, and yet no one wants to throw away their phones for fear of missing out. Our technology has become the doorway to our social interaction and connectivity with others. The problem is too big for any one of us, but it's not too big for all of us. We are better together, and together we can discover a new way of living. The best way to engage in a digital fast is doing it as a family, as a community, as a church. This drastically lowers the FOMO when everyone around you is participating in the digital fast. What if I told you that 100% of the people who participated in Church of the City's digital fast were glad they did? I mean, that sounds like a sales pitch, but that is pretty shocking to think that everybody who did it is glad they did. So Rock Hill, we're actually going to try it. In January of 2025, we're going to invite you into a 31-day digital fast. Now, this is totally voluntary, mind you. No one's making you do this, but consider this your invitation to ponder. Here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to ask you to throw away your phone or smash your phone. I'm not going to ask you to abandon your work obligations or your family obligations. But for the course of 31 days in January, what would it be like for you to delete all the apps on your phone that aren't for work or basic communication? Anything on your phone that has an entertainment value, a suck-in value, a draw-in value, get rid of it. all social media, all games, even your internet browser. Now, you don't have to get rid of like your Delta app and miss your flight, or you don't have to like delete your Domino's Pizza app. I mean, very few of us are like tempted to scroll through Domino's Pizza, unless we're on a fast, and then we might be. So, but delete those things for 31 days and use your phone only as a direct communication device. I have a feeling that if a number of us did that, that would have a profound change on us as a people. Hopefully, it would make us more alive to the presence of God and make us more present in the lives of those that are close to us. So to fast from your phone might be hard, like detox, like an addict coming down, but it's good. During that time, what if we also feasted on God's word? Maybe put the Bible app in a prominent place, or shocking, use a paper Bible and be the man or the woman of Psalm 1 that meditates on God's law day and night, like a tree rooted by streams of water that thrives in whatever season it finds itself in. And what if we focused on being present in the moment, on the things that we previously missed when we were distracted? Pause and note the sea smoke that comes up from Lake Superior. What if we were to embrace boredom, or play a family game, or sing together more, or notice the little things that you didn't notice before? Once again, regain our curiosity. Do this for 31 days together. And then principle number 3, build back technology so that it works for you, not you for it. After making a break, start dipping your toe back in, but cautiously. Start adding things back slowly, intentionally, deliberately, of did I really miss this? Maybe consider reading a book during the time about how to engage with technology differently. I really enjoyed by Cal Newport a book he called Digital Minimalism. Help me think about how do I get technology to work for me. But there's this digital fasting guide that was on your chair when you walked in this morning. And if you didn't find one, there's some as you leave as well. There's a resource list of books that have been helpful. Pastor Mike put this together and the rest of the pastoral staff of things that are helpful for us to consider. See, as Christians, we don't need to be anti-technology. I mean, we're not Amish, right? We can use technology. We don't need to think about just the dangerous effects, but we do need to think about how new technology is shaping and forming us, how it's impacting us and our family and our lives and our relationships, and realize that wholesale embrace of new technology is not the answer either. Some forms of technology rob us of our God-given humanity. They make us less human. Now remember, this is something that we're doing together, but I'm not placing any mandates on anybody. You don't have to do it, but you're welcome to choose. The reason that we're not jumping into this today or tomorrow is because I want you to actually think it through. Maybe have a conversation with your family about it. I want you to get through the holiday season without too much disruption. But it is pretty incredible that everyone who did it was glad they did. Here's the thing. Fear of missing out is a real thing. We just get the object wrong. We're missing out on experiencing God's presence and settling for trivial things. We're missing out on the depth and the beauty of flesh and blood relationships and settling for an inferior alternative. Now, can we get real for a second? The danger with a message like today is that while it's incredibly practical, and it might even be a turning point for some of you in your lives and how you relate to technology, it can easily miss the gospel. See, the gospel, the heart of the gospel, is not about what we do for God or how we discipline ourselves or how we manage technology. No, the heart of the gospel is what Jesus has done for us. He came precisely because we have misordered priorities. He bled and he died because we don't value things rightly. Namely, we devalue the glory of God above all created things. But that's why Jesus had to come. He had to draw near to us. He had to live perfectly in our place and die for our shortcomings and our sins. So that if we put our faith in him, we're now reconciled to God on the basis of his work, not our own, which includes digital fasting and habits of spiritual formation. See, he opened up a way for us to live in the presence of God, and that's good news. And the good news is not we've been forgiven so that we can waste our lives away with trivial things and the latest attention-grabbing headlines. Now, the good news is that we have been reconciled to God and we can enjoy Him. So today is about recognizing and fighting for this good thing, but it is not about earning what God alone can provide. We never could. That's why Jesus had to come. It's about seeing how much we settle for that doesn't satisfy or fulfill and turning our hearts back to a God who does. So as we close, I want to just read these words from Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's not just sin that keeps us from running. It does. It can trip us up. But sometimes it's the weight of things that we pick up that distract us from the race. And just as Jesus is an example for us on how he did something incredibly hard, endured the cross, by focusing on the joy that was set before him, the greater good that would come of it, so we must focus on the joy and experience of knowing God if we're to get our lives and our attention back. It's the greater thing. The best way to break technology's hold on our life is to realize that there is something far better worth fighting for. Will you guys join me in that fight? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for it, for how it not only announces to us the good news, but also teaches us wisdom on how to live rightly, how to live wisely. God, we need your wisdom. We need your help. We know that these things are affecting us, and we also know that they can be good. And so would you help us as a church to maybe break its hold on us a little bit, that we might know you more deeply, experience you more fully, and be present to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.